have come to understand through your word and through songs that we have been singing all this morning, that you are a God who is worthy of our praise. We are reminded in your word that that is also the case, that you are always worthy. Lord, that you are always holy. You are always majestic. You are always and always will be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, that certainly means that our worship of your name and what you have accomplished will never cease. We know that to be true as we get glimpses of heaven from time to time in our Bibles, and we see praise and worship taking place. We know that there is not going to be even enough time in eternity for us to thank you for everything you have accomplished. And Lord, as we turn to your word now, and as we look at the ministry again of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and reminded again of something even very familiar that he did while he was on earth, we are praying that you would ask us to see how it is that we can, in some form or fashion, manifest his love and his compassion for others. As we look at him healing the sick, and as we meditate on his compassion that fueled him to do that, may we leave this place this morning asking ourselves very specific questions about our own love for others, about our own compassion towards those who are suffering, and how we might display our Lord to them. So we thank you that there are so many things to praise you for. And Lord, we look forward to your word speaking to us now, and Lord, even piling on other reasons for worship. We give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I want to invite you to open it. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 14, the last three verses of this 14th chapter together. Matthew chapter 14, beginning of verse 34 is where we're going to read in just a few moments. Before we get to that reading, though, just a question to ask this morning, does God still heal today? Absolutely. I mean, 100% sure that God is still healing today. The Bible tells us that he heals. I'm sure many of us have stories and experiences of some form of healing, whether it be miraculous or maybe through the instrumentation of medicine. But God absolutely, 100%, is still healing people today. Now, does God still use men and women to heal others today? In other words, maybe to be more specific, is God using the gift of healing? Is that still in operation like we see in the ministry of Christ or like we saw in the ministry of the apostles? And that is a matter of debate. That is a question that often is highly debated in even circles like ours. And I don't want to get completely back into that subject. In 2015 of November, we covered this, I think, when we were going through the book of Corinthians. And I would encourage you, if you want to get an idea of what our church teaches on miraculous gifts and those whether those gifts are still available today for us or not, I would encourage you to go to the website. I took a screenshot so you could take a look at where this is. But on the website, we have a sermon section. And you can go down to November 2015 and look for a sermon in 1 Corinthians 13 called The Permanence of Love and the Passing of Miraculous Gifts. And what we said, which is what we believe here, is that the miraculous gifts that were in operation then, the ability to heal, the ability to speak in tongues, the ability to interpret tongues, the ability to perform miracles, we said are not in operation today. They died out during the apostolic age. We don't believe that this is a subject that is of a primary importance. And what I mean by that is we wouldn't put it to the level of something like the deity of Christ or what is the gospel. It's not something that we break fellowship over. It's not even necessarily something we would say is a eternally significant issue. It's a secondary matter. But it is a biblical subject. It is a big part of Jesus' ministry. And what is undeniable, regardless of where you stand on the issue of miraculous gifts, what all sides agree on, I believe, is that God still heals, and that God, because he's all-wise and omnipotent, can heal in whatever way he wants. It doesn't have to be a conventional way of healing. And there's an example of that in Matthew chapter 14. It's a very interesting example. Beginning of verse 34, it's you can really kind of read through this a little bit too quickly and not see what's so intriguing about this form of healing. Beginning of verse 34, we read that when they had crossed over, this is the disciples, and we'll explain the context in just a few moments. They came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, that's Jesus, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick. And they implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it, that is the fringe, as many as touched it were made well. That brief account, those three verses, might seem like a kind of a transitionary section of scripture where you're moving from chapter 14 to chapter 15, and you might even wonder how you could get a sermon out of this, but to be honest, it's not too complicated, because the ministry of Jesus Christ, and more specifically, the healing ministry of Jesus Christ, is so unique and so startling, it's always worth hovering over and taking a look, and even maybe contrasting a little bit with what we see claimed today, which is what we're going to do a little bit this morning. When you read that portion in verse 36 where the people come to Jesus and they just touch the fringe of the garments of Christ and they're healed by it, it reminds me of some of those gimmicky things you tend to see on religious television sometime, where someone's trying to sell you holy water or a piece of cloth, and if you buy this stuff and you get it mailed to you, then you know the storehouse of God's blessings are going to open up to you. And so we'll talk a little bit about some of that when we get to verse 36. But the key point, I believe, of this text is a very familiar key point. It's not something I think that will be new or will rock any of your world this morning, but I think it's a refreshing truth that's good for us to think on, and that is this, that when Jesus heals, we see his compassion. That every time Jesus heals, we see his compassion for people. That's the key point. Really, everything Jesus does is with pure motives. Everything. Nothing Jesus has ever done was unfair or cruel. When Jesus steps into our world and he heals a blind man or he gives a deaf man hearing, we can say safely, he has shown himself to be compassionate once again. It's not the only reason he heals, but certainly a major reason why Jesus' healing ministry existed was to show people his compassion for them. So here we are in Matthew chapter 14. It's the very end of this chapter. And in this chapter, if you've been here, and I know some of you haven't been here in previous weeks, but in this chapter, we've already seen two big miracles, very familiar miracles that are recorded for us. The first miracle at the very beginning is the miracle of the feeding of the multitudes, where you have five loaves and two fish brought to Jesus, and he looks to heaven and he gives thanks for the food, and he blesses it, and he begins multiplying it. He begins creating food out of almost nothing, and he feeds the multitudes to the extent where there are 12 baskets left of food. It's a miraculous event where he again shows his compassion. He shows his desire to meet a physical need for the people. And right after that, there is another miracle that is very well known in the ministry of Jesus, where he sends the people on their way. He sends the disciples actually out on a boat. And the next morning, they come looking for him. They're wanting breakfast. And he comes to the disciples, we're told, in the middle of the night, and it's stormy. And they're paddling, they're trying to get to the other side, and they can't make it on their own, and they're getting worn out and tired. All of a sudden they see this, they call it a ghost, an apparition. They see a ghost or a person walking on water, and it just takes obviously all the attention off of everything else, and they're just blown away by what they see. And Peter recognizes who it is, or at least they seem to recognize. Jesus tells them and identifies himself, and Peter says, "Hey, I want to come with you, and so tell me I can walk on water too, and I'll join you." And Jesus gives him the ability to do that, so he walks on water towards Jesus, and as long as he's kept his eyes on Christ, he's doing fine. But then he begins to pay attention to the storm. He begins to drown. He asks Christ Christ for salvation from his drowning. Christ gives it to him. And the disciples are blown away by all of this. And Jesus again showed them compassion there. That is when they make this miraculous, or not this miraculous, but this profound statement about the person of Christ. So these two things have happened. These two events have occurred in Matthew chapter 14. And right after that, when you read in verse 34, and when they had crossed over, so this is the morning of, after that long night of storm, when they finally made their cross over to the other side, they came to this land called Gennesaret. Now, you know that there are four Gospels, and sometimes there are other Gospel accounts that fill in details for us. This is certainly the occasion. I think it's probably helpful and appropriate to fill in just a few minor details, well, not minor, but important details for this narrative. And it's from John. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, tells us a little bit about what's going on here when they arrive in Gennesaret. This is when Jesus gives his discourse, I believe, or at least around the time he gave his discourse, where he calls himself the bread of life in John chapter 6. That sermon, that discourse where he tells everyone that true satisfaction is found in a relationship with him and him alone. It's one of the most important sermons Jesus would give. It's at that time we're told in John chapter 6 that many who heard that sermon would actually depart from him. They wouldn't want to have anything more to do with him. In fact, John chapter 6, verse 66, which is just an irony in itself, is when all these so-called disciples leave him for good. They kind of show their true colors and say, "We're not ready to accept you as Lord." It's at this time where Jesus turns to the 12, and as they're leaving, he says, "Are you going to go too?" And Peter answers it this way, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So this is taking place here in the midst of what we're reading in Matthew chapter 14. So this is a place called Gennesaret. Gennesaret is on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was nicknamed the Paradise of Galilee. It was a very fertile place, lots of vegetation, but a very quiet place, a very peaceful place. Probably a place that you would go to if you wanted to be alone, if you wanted some time away from the crowds and the multitudes. You might want to withdraw there, which seemed to be what Jesus has been trying to do ever since we started this chapter, really. When he first got news about the beheading of John the Baptist, he withdrew to be alone, and the crowds got him, and then he tried to withdraw in the crowds, and this is just something Jesus continues to look for. So definitely a place where you would try to go to get a little downtime. So they arrive in this place called Gennesaret, and verse 35 says that when the men in that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region, and they brought to him all who were sick. So Jesus has been in Galilee most of his ministry. I mean, he's a recognizable character at this point, a figure. As many miracles as he's performed, as many synagogues as he's been in at this point, he was a recognizable person. And so when word began to spread that this miracle worker, this great teacher, this man is in our area, you know, people, I can imagine, I can use my sanctified imagination like you, just seeing people kind of run from town to town saying, "Hey, you need to come out to Gennesaret. Jesus is out there." Remember that? Remember the guy who turned the water into wine, the one who fed the multitudes, remember, he's there. Let's go see what he's doing. So they locate him. And one of the groups of people we're told that arrive are sick, those who are in need of healing. And Jesus' healing ministry has been well established already in the area of Galilee. Again, this is part of what they know Jesus to be up to. So the sick come. And those who had loved ones brought their sick loved ones to Jesus. Now, verse 36, again, is probably the most interesting of the three verses as far as how the healings occur. The method by which the healing comes is a little bit unique. I mean, we've seen it once before. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But there's a certain space that these people are willing to grant Jesus as they get close to him. Instead of asking him or expecting him to lay on his hands, there's another suggestion. In verse 36, it says they implored him, and that means they continually asked him this. They implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And nothing in the text says Jesus refused it, because it says many as touched him were made well. So that exchange of "can we do it this way" was answered by yes. and those who touched his garment were made well. Now, some suggest that perhaps this idea, which seems, again, a little bit strange to us, might have come from another healing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 20 through 22, you might remember, there was a woman who came to Jesus who had a 12-year hemorrhage, and it says there that she touched the fringe of Jesus' garment in the crowd, and he asked that question, "Who touched me?" Remember that? That was not too long ago. Perhaps there were enough people gathered that day that remembered, hey, this worked before. Let's do it again. There's so many of us here. He'll never get to all of us. Maybe he'll just grant us this simple means of healing if we just simply touch his garments. So that certainly could be the case. What we do know, regardless of why the decision was made to make this request, what we do know is that those who came and those who brought those who were sick knew and understood that you didn't have to have like this personal encounter with Jesus to be healed. You didn't have to have this sit-down interview or this, hey, tell me about what's going on kind of thing. That Jesus could heal from a distance. That Jesus could simply grant healing to those who even touched his clothing. So they were convinced he could do this. You didn't have to have an up-close and personal encounter with him. Jesus was a healer. He's the only healer that has always been. A pre-existent healer. One who possesses the power to heal and the power to heal in many ways. He's not limited. He has more experience in healing than anyone else. He could heal from a distance. He could heal a person with a touch. He could heal by allowing others touch him. And as I said at the beginning of just some of my comments, he is the only one who I believe is still healing miraculously, with the exception of maybe God using medicinal means or doctors or prayer to bring about healing. He is the only one who truly has the gift of healing still today. Let me explain why we can make some of those statements. And I think one of the ways you can do that is by contrasting what you see today and what you see in the healing ministry of Jesus. And I don't anticipate or expect that you're spending, you know, gobbles of hours and times watching some of the kooky faith healers that we see on television. So I'm not going to make that assumption. But if you do, I'll let you know what you can expect to see. When you contrast the modern day faith healing movement and the healing ministry of Jesus, there are some very significant differences that suggest to us that something is not right. So if you have a modern day faith healer that you're familiar with, put them in your mind for the next few moments and contrast what you see with what Jesus does. Here's one difference. One difference is this: when Jesus healed, he granted healing to those who may or may not have had faith that they could be healed. Faith was not a condition of healing in the ministry of Jesus. It simply wasn't. When someone is not healed at a healing crusade today, very often their faith is blamed. The person who is sick, we're told, did not have enough faith for the healing. That's a very common teaching. The faith healer then never takes the blame, which is very convenient, right, if you're a faith healer. Think about just some of these examples. Jesus, there are a number of examples in the New Testament where Jesus heals people who didn't have any obvious faith at all for the healing. For example, in Luke chapter 17, there are 10 lepers he healed. One of them returned, and it said, and Luke says that he's the one who had faith, and yet 9 others were granted healing regardless of their faith. In Matthew chapter 8, there are some demoniacs, some demon-possessed men that Jesus exorcises the demons, and they never exercised or had any faith. The blind man of John, in John chapter 9, didn't have faith. When Jesus rose the daughter of Jairus and Lazarus from the dead, they didn't have faith. I mean, dead people don't have faith. Now, probably one of the most familiar names to us, again, in so-called modern-day faith healing is Benny Hinn. You probably know him. He's been quoted as saying this, that faith is vital to your miracle. Healing is received by faith, and healing is kept by faith, which is completely opposite of what we see Jesus modeling in his own ministry. Nothing could be further from the truth, and nothing could be further from his example. It is God's will and ability to heal, and he will, if necessary, even bypass the faith of the sick one to make that happen. He doesn't need it. So that's one difference between modern-day faith healing and Jesus' ministry of healing. Another difference you will see is this. When Jesus healed, he doesn't demand, he doesn't expect, he doesn't ask for money or popularity. Jesus healed people who, it seemed like, didn't have any kind of money or resources. I mean, think about it. I mean, some of the healing ministry of Jesus, there's really nothing in it for him. He healed beggars that were blind who would not have anything to give him. He healed lepers who were outcast from society. He healed cripples. And in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, God even condemns any kind of ministry motivated by money, and he calls that person a false teacher. If somebody is in it for some kind of monetary gain, they can't be trusted, is what Paul says. Now, you contrast that a little bit with what you see, again, in modern-day faith healing. If you ever watch some of those things on TV, it's kind of like a twisted show of Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, if you remember that show. Some of you might remember that show. Guys, and these are all documented examples, I mean, guys on there asking for money for $50 million jets, gigantic mansions, driving brand new fancy cars, staying in hotel suites that are $10,000 a night. How many times have you ever seen a faith healer say, you know, you can have your blessing, you can have your healing if you just send a little bit of money my way. I'll make sure it gets to you. I have a friend I follow on Facebook that receives emails from one of the leaders, if not the leader of the prosperity gospel movement in our country. And he received an email yesterday, and this is one of those emails that goes to anybody who wants it, but the email read this. I mean, this is just yesterday, and you'd know this guy if I said his name. The email says, "I declare that as you sow whatever God puts in your heart, you're going to reap blessings that far exceed your expectations. You're going to experience an abundant increase of his favor in every area of your life in Jesus' name." That sounds pretty good. And then right below that was a blue box where it says, "Give a gift today." So it's like, here you go. You know, you want all of it? Click. Put some money in this account, and it can be yours. And that's the modus operandi. That's Latin for a well-established way. That is the common, you know, means or guide for a modern-day faith healer. They want a benefit. There's got to be something in it for them to grant this so-called healing. Well, not so for Jesus. There really wasn't. He told his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 20, to not glory in their ability to perform miracles. Downplay it. Don't make a show out of it. A third contrast, again, when you look at the healing ministry of Jesus and you contrast it with what you see today, when Jesus heals, he completely heals. It's undeniable. It's total. There's no fabrication whatsoever. A blind person was not given 99% of his sight back. He was given 100% of his sight. A cripple could now move every single muscle and limb he'd never been able to move before. A deaf person could now hear a pin drop in the room. I remember, again, seeing about 10 years ago a story about Benny Hinn. It was on Nightline, and the secular reporter just simply asked him if he could give me one single medical verification of any healing you've ever performed. He couldn't give it. I don't remember what year this started, but I found out that a way to get free books, and you guys know me well enough, know that I like books, and I'm all in for free books. So the way that I discovered, and this is not something that I discovered on my own, but it was a friend that mentioned to me, is most Christian publishers will give you free books if you agree to review books in exchange. So they'll send you a book, you review it, you post it on a blog if you have it, you post it on Amazon or some kind of Christian book website, and they'll just give you free books. You know, sounds like a good deal to me. So when I first started this thing, I had really not a lot of discernment about what books I was getting. I was just send me whatever you got, right? Just send me whatever you want me to review. And one of the first books I got was this book called Do What Jesus Did, which was a book by a so-called modern-day faith healer. It was kind of a healing technique book, like how to heal people. I'm like, oh, this will be great, you know. So I'm reading this book, and I'm not liking it because it's completely anti-biblical. There's just one story after another story. It's blasphemous. It's bad. So I write the review it deserves, you know, and I give it a 0 out of 10 stars, or maybe even negative. I don't remember what I gave it, but I did not give it a good review. And I posted it on Amazon, one of the main sites they ask you to post on. And I got lambasted. I mean, I got attacked by all, you know, this author's congregation and people that love the book, and like, this guy's doing miracles, he's raising people from the dead, you can't say that, and all this stuff. And so I just kept asking the same thing. I was like, well, send me one medical, some verifiable medical doctor who says, yes, this guy, and maybe I'll change my story. Never got one. I never got one at all. It's very common. When Jesus healed, there was no question about it. I mean, it's hard to deny a guy who was paralyzed because now doing cartwheels in the temple. It's hard to deny that, right? His healings were undeniable. The evidence of his healing was always in front of the people, and it was very dramatic. And alongside of that, a fourth contrast would just simply be this, that when Jesus healed, his healings were immediate. I mean, it was immediate. We're talking from 1 second to the next. You could see and you could verify that a leper was once unclean, and the next second he was totally clean, and the deaf man could completely hear. There wasn't any mystery about it. There wasn't an encouragement to go visit a physical therapist for a few weeks and you'll work the kinks out. There was none of that. And the modern day so-called faith healer, it's completely opposite if you read some of the stories about these guys. Most of the things they do are not really even verifiable. It's bad backs and migraine headaches and things you can't really necessarily see. I mean, I've never seen video of a guy in cerebral palsy get up on stage and walk off without crutches. This just doesn't happen. You'll never see somebody roll up a coffin on a stage of a faith healer and say, raise this guy from the dead, and it happens. So when Jesus healed, his healing ministry, it was completely different from what you see today, and you can easily and quickly discard a lot of what you see today because it's nothing like Christ. It's not just outward evidence, but even the inward motivations, I think we could safely say, are very different. When Jesus healed, he did it out of compassion. Often when someone claims to heal today, they do it to build their own kingdom, to fill more seats, to cash another big check. I remember during my seminary days in Los Angeles, I read this article by a local magician. He wasn't even a Christian magician. He was just a guy doing magic, and he had an interest for whatever reason in faith healing. And he had this article that went around for a while, explaining how you could pull off different healings with illusion. And I don't know if you've ever seen some of the things on TV where they try to lengthen the leg of somebody that they say is shorter, and that's the reason you have a bad back, or how to whip a crowd up into a frenzy and get somebody in a wheelchair to be able to get out of his wheelchair for a few minutes and dance around. I mean, there's all kinds of techniques magicians use. Just interesting, you know, how even the world sometimes can see through this kind of stuff. But it all starts, I mean, this is something that all starts really with doctrine, all starts with theology. Any bad theology can lead to this kind of crazy stuff we see. It all starts really with just asking some simple questions that we've already asked. Is the gift of healing even available for us? And even if it were, you know, how should we model it, or how should we do it in the way Christ did it? Well, nothing we see today is like that. And bad theology, much like much of what I've already given you examples of this morning, it's very oppressive, it's abusive, it's blasphemous, it might even put your soul at risk, and that's completely different from the ministry of Christ. In a very broad sense, when you think about Jesus' ministry, you think of it as being edifying, encouraging, praiseworthy, drawing you to salvation, because he's a compassionate healer. John MacArthur says in his book Strange Fire, he's contrasting the two that we've already done. He says, while the Lord still answers prayer and works in providential ways to heal people according to his will, there's no evidence that miraculous healings are occurring today as they did during the apostolic age. He says quadriplegics, paralytics, amputees, and people with other significant physical handicaps are not being instantly restored to full health today as in New Testament times. Clearly, there has been no parallel in history to the unique healing miracles that occurred at the time of Christ and the apostles. It says, today is no exception. The apostolic gift of healing has ceased. Now, I want to make sure and be clear and clarify that the Bible does give us clear teaching on how to pray for those who are sick. And we are to pray for those who are sick. And we are to pray that God would heal people. James chapter 5, verse 14, he asks a question. Is anyone among you sick? He doesn't say, well, good luck with that. He says, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You might read 3 John this afternoon. It wouldn't take you but just a few minutes. But 3 John verse 2, the apostle prays for good health for people. It's okay to do that. We're not saying, let's forget the whole healing thing altogether and not pray for it at all. But praying for a sick to be healed is not the same as claiming you can heal. Those are different. And if God chooses to not grant a request for healing, and he has done that before, it's not because he's less compassionate. It's not because he has a bone to pick with the one who is sick. Think about Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is such a great example, I think, of this truth. You know, Paul had whatever it is. He calls it a thorn in the flesh. And there's so much variety of interpretation of what this thorn was. Many say it was a physical malady he had. Some say it was actually a guy who just kind of followed him around, heckling him from the audience every time he preached. But he had a thorn. Something was bothering him. And he says in 2 Corinthians 9, he asked God 3 times, please get rid of this thorn. And God said no. Said no. And the reason he said no wasn't because he was cruel, but it was to teach him a much more important lesson that his grace, God's grace, is sufficient for me. That's what Paul says. To learn to trust God in the midst of thorn and to learn trust God in the midst of sickness. So if God doesn't grant a request for healing, there could be some really good reasons why he's doing that. I'll be honest, I kind of wish I had the gift of healing. I think that would be great. I mean, if I had the gift of healing, if I had the ability to heal the sick, I would probably give my resignation here as teaching pastor, and I'd probably go spend most of my days in hospitals and take trips to Africa and take trips to places where people are sick and heal, if that was still in effect. And I'm sure you probably would do something like that as well. There's a really good resource I would encourage you to take a look at. It's actually a documentary that was produced last year called American Gospel, and it's only like $4 or $5, I think, on Amazon if you want to rent it and watch it. But it talks a lot about the things we talked about this morning and just the perversion of the gospel that has taken place, in particular how the prosperity gospel in itself has hijacked it and how faith healers have used it for their own agenda. It's a really, really insightful story and documentary. So what about you and I? I mean, it's like this every time I think you study a miracle of Christ or a healing like this. I mean, what do we do with this? You and I are not omnipotent. You and I can't heal people in the way that Christ healed people. We can't perform miracles at will. But we can do something that I would even say is maybe more significant than that. We can model what Christ was motivated by to heal. He was a compassionate healer. The reason he went to alleviate anyone's suffering was because he loved them. Not just because he wanted to improve their life, because there were some who didn't get healed, but he was driven by compassion and love for them. And that we can learn from. That we can be motivated by. Someone once defined compassion as your pain in my heart, which moves me to deeds of comfort and mercy on your behalf. I like that definition. It's your pain in my heart. It's you. It's me feeling your hurt, your suffering, and moving me to be compassionate, moving me to be merciful, moving me to comfort you in some way. And there is all kinds of suffering around us. Even in a congregation this size, there's all kinds of suffering, whether it be physical or emotional or spiritual. We can do that. We can show compassion. We can step out of our comfort zone and rearrange our planners and events and preferences this week to go and alleviate the suffering of someone else. We can do that. So Christ did. I mean, again, how often does it seem like Christ is trying to get alone here? And yet he continues to kind of step away from his preferred desire to be alone to show compassion to other people. We can care for suffering, those suffering, just as Christ did. We can point people to the power of the gospel, just as he illustrates in his own ministry. And that's one of the ways we can bring healing to people. We may not be able to heal their cancer, but we can help heal their soul. We can help heal a discouraged heart, someone who's faint-hearted. Show them a compassionate Savior. We can model to them Jesus. And I think that would probably have a lot more of an effect, especially an eternal effect, than maybe a physical healing. To love somebody in the way that Christ loved them. Father, it's good to be reminded of this. It's good to see this example of your love. And Lord, each of us probably can tell our own story of how you have shown your compassion to us. We've probably even seen examples of your compassion in our families, and perhaps we've even seen someone healed miraculously in a sense that we had no explanation other than you just brought it about. And Lord, you are a great God for doing those things. It's wonderful to be able to worship a God who loves his creation, who doesn't want to act in cruel ways towards those who even at times rebel against you, who wants to show compassion to those who perhaps hate or even deny. Lord, thank you for showing this love that is in some ways so mysterious and so contrary to the kind of love that we, Lord, that we manifest, that can be one way or that can be with attachments or, Lord, even with other requirements that we want of others. Lord, you unconditionally give it. Lord, as we close a service in a song, and again, we're reminded of just the medium of music and the opportunity we have to respond to truth by singing and to give you praise for what we've heard from your word. I pray that you would help us to deeply be thinking on your compassion for others, the desire and the commitment to alleviate the suffering of others. And as we think about our own salvation and our own alleviation from the greatest of sufferings, that would be a true and a great motivator to us to be Christ-like in the way that we minister and serve and build our weeks and days around others. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our time in it. In Christ's name, amen.